short prayer. Lord, may your word be a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. Amen. So I don't know about you, but when I hear this passage, it transports me back to sitting on hard plastic chairs in drafty school halls, surrounded by other parents and eager children, excited, dressed in an array of tea towel headdresses, animal costumes, and of course, the characters of today's reading. And like many here, I now delight in grandchildren taking part in such nativity productions. As I recall the familiar carols that were sung, and I see the proud child clad in a white sheet with their arms outstretched, a tinsel halo adorning their head, wide and stretching out, proclaiming this most important message to the parents that were gathered, and a timid little girl Mary, or sometimes boy Mary, in a plain blue dress. But I know that's a far cry from the Mary we meet in this passage. On Sunday, many of us came together to hear the wonderful music of the Coastal Town Band and the beautiful singing of our own choir. Thank you very much for those of you who are here. They sang a version of Mary, Did You Know, a favorite carol of mine. And I often think, well, yes, because Gabriel told her. But the carol pushes in a little bit further, and this reading examines that meeting. And again, if we ask a few more questions, as the carol does, we can find out a little bit more about this Mary. So in the first few words of verse 26, we join the historic account of Luke's gospel with a reference to the similarly miraculous pregnancy of Mary's relative Elizabeth, who, although considered barren, was too old to conceive a child and yet miraculously did. And she would shortly give birth to her son John. This was also foretold in the previous verses of Luke's gospel, and there's another link to this in verse 36, just after our passage today. So Luke is keen to join these two miraculous births together, inseparably. As Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, so he also appears to Mary. Zechariah's encounter describes him as being startled and gripped with fear. And we often hear of angelic encounters in that way. So when Paul said on Sunday, I'd love to meet an angel, I wonder whether he'd be gripped with fear too, if he actually does. Perhaps if he does, he can tell us. But here, we don't read about fear or disbelief like Zechariah's. Here, our attention is drawn to the words of the messenger. Mary's response is anxious about the message. What is this greeting I'm giving? Perhaps her response may offer a hint that being highly favored by God might come with an expensive price tag. She's described in this counter as greatly troubled at his words. Not at his appearance, not at his presence, at his words. So Mary's happy enough for an angel to appear, but disturbed by the message he has for her. Gabriel is quick to recognize this, and he reassures Mary in the most direct manner. She is commanded, do not be afraid, and reminded exactly who it is that has chosen to bless the world through her. You have found favor with God, Gabriel says. Now, fear is, as I've told many of you before and been told by you, a very powerful weapon in the devil's arsenal. It's one he uses indiscriminately in this world, I feel. We are frequently told that we can dismiss, with God's help, all fear. And I believe we can. And I believe that's partly what's happening in Mary. The command, do not be afraid, and again, if I've told you this before, I apologize for repeating myself, appears, they say in the Bible, 365 times, one for every day of the year. So fear not, or do not be afraid, can be taken as a daily reminder to fearlessly face God's call upon our lives, just as Mary does here. Perhaps we can recall these fear not commands as we weigh the cost of whatever things God puts in front of us and asks us to do. So in our reading, reference is then made to Jesus' royal lineage on earth, as well as the fact that this child she will carry will be king who rules eternally. His kingdom will never end, says Gabriel. Whilst Mary at this point takes the news from the angelic messenger without question, I sense it might be because she's not yet understood that she will somehow be an integral part of something more spectacular, more beautiful, more history-shattering than the world has ever seen. She will, of course, carry the baby that is God incarnate, both fully human and fully God. And I don't get how that works. I know that it's true, but I don't get how somebody can be completely human and completely divine at the same time. She is known in some Christian denominations by the Greek word theotokos. It means the God-bearer. And she's revered in some of those as exceptionally holy because of that. Now, to clarify what's going to happen, Luke writes to Mary, that Mary is told this will be the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants there to be no illusion. This is a divine event. That she will be overshadowed. What a wonderful word. Overshadowed or surrounded by God's power. Here I get such a sense of total spiritual protection for her. And she's also told of Elizabeth's pregnancy, of which she had no prior knowledge. A few verses later, the pregnant Mary visits the pregnant Elizabeth, who is naturally stunned that Mary knows about her pregnancy. And Jesus' cousin John then becomes the first person other than Mary and Joseph to recognize Jesus as he leaps in his mother's womb. Just by his presence, I mean, John had no sight of him, no smell of him. Maybe if you believe that babies can hear in the womb, I think they probably can, but he couldn't hear another baby in another womb, surely. His presence alone caused such joy in John that he jumped. And then as this passage closes, Mary reminds us that she is submissive to the will of God as the Lord's servant, for him to prescribe his will through. A challenge I think that Mary would have felt was going to really test her. She would be physically tested through the rigors of pregnancy and childbirth. She would be publicly tested. She would risk public shame and disgrace for being pregnant out of marriage. Now, some today would fear that. Some today, if they were pregnant, would feel shame. But this would have been such a huge cost in Mary's day. It would have meant that she could not take a place in society. She was not suitable for marriage. She was therefore denied property, security. She would not have been welcome in the temple and therefore denied access to God. She risked all of this because she believed God would overcome. That spiritual protection. And only a little older, really, than the Nativity Marys of today. I mean, in my day, Mary and Joseph were always played by the Leavers, you know, the fifth years as they were in my day. But Mary was maybe 14 or 15 when she was facing this choice. It's hard for us to imagine, even with our more considerable years of experience, how well would we cope with a decision like this. She would raise Jesus and always know of his difference. I think she would even come to know that he would be dying many years before his actual crucifixion. I think Mary, we can read, would be prepared in advance for Jesus' crucifixion. So she was a mother knowing that she was going to suffer the loss of a child. So this sort of total surrendering into God's will, when I think about it, It gives me pause to consider my own willingness to let God lead and shape every plan and part of my life. How much am I really willing to lose for God? Which of those people most precious to me would I be prepared to live without so that God could have his will? It's quite a harrowing thought. I wonder how bravely I would have responded to such a command. And yet Mary, we see no shying away from the task. No hesitation. The one favored by God was forthright in her response. May your word be fulfilled, replies Mary. When I read may your word, well, I think also we have a reference here to Jesus. John's opening words of his gospel, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And the words at the beginning of Genesis, the word of God, our grand architect, spoken out, creating all of the universe. In this simple enough statement, Mary fully accepts God's word, Jesus, will be alive through her. Does she already see that for those who recognize Jesus as the Christ, he is a word of love, of sacrifice, of humility, passion, salvation, and redemption? Or does she simply have faith enough in God's plan to rely on him and entrust her life to his service? I am the Lord's servant, she replies. Whichever it was, this extraordinary act of God's grace was set to restore us in a relationship with God that we still choose to shatter with sin and rebellion, a relationship that we must faithfully rely upon, though, in order to be spiritually surviving, in order to remain alive. When our physical time is over, we have nothing left but our spiritual future. So as Mary recognizes this life-changing call for her and responds faithfully, even boldly, how therefore should we choose to respond when we hear or we are prompted by God? Do we realize, as Mary did, that the salvation of other people might be relying on us? On you and me, showing the people we live amongst and the people we love the true nature of God's living word. Now, yes, God could do it without us. God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. Will our response lead us to the conclusion that our call to serve is more important than our reputation, more important than our status, more important than our bank balance or any other happiness, more important than our love of others, or even more important than how we see our life should be on our own terms? Will we gladly give up, so gladly, all of our comfortable normality? Now, in a few moments, we will be charged once again to leave this church, to go in peace, to love and serve the Lord. Are we actually ready and willing to live as the Lord's servants? Amen.